Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the heart of the matter. We're going to be looking this morning at the heart of real Christianity. Now, as far as the heart of the matter, that's just the way I like it. I like just getting right down to the brass tacks of it, just to be honest with you. When we're in a meeting, I like just getting down right to the nuts and bolts of why we're doing the meeting. Pat will even tell you if we go out to eat and we go to a steakhouse or something, you know. How many of you folks order salad if you get ready to go to a steakhouse and you get a salad for a side? Most of you get a salad? Anybody like salad? Okay, I see hands. Others of you are ashamed and you won't admit it. Okay. And you get a salad. Okay, I know you do. You can't tell me you don't. You like the little croutons and I understand all that stuff right there. Now, I'm going to tell you what the salad is to me. It's warm up. That's all it is, warm up. Once the meat hits the table, it's time for the rabbit food to go. You can have all that you want to. If there's any room left after the steak is done and the dessert is gone, then I might have a bite or two more of the salad. But other than that, I just as soon it be done with. I like getting to the main course. You can play with the salad and the croutons and put your bacon over the top of it and do whatever you want to. Tom's waiting on the meat. Okay? That's the way I like it. Well, you find the same thing in the life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't spend a lot of time beating around the bush, and I'm going to tell you why. He didn't have a lot of time to beat around the bush. When you think about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the epistles written by the Apostle Paul or John or Peter or Luke or whoever it may have been, or even if you go to the other 39 books that are contained in the Old Testament canon of Scripture that speak of His coming. All of that speaks about a life that began to be recorded for just 3 years. 3 years. Now, when a pastor comes to a church and he's been at a church for 3 years, he'll let you know that in most instances, being at a church for just 3 years gives him a little bit of time to get things started, much less get things completed. Jesus did not have a lot of time to beat around the bush. He got right down to the brass tacks of things. He had to. He didn't have the time. The scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 24, and we're going to focus our thoughts on verse 24, is Jesus getting right down to the brass tacks of what was going to happen to him as he prepared himself and his disciples for his death. Now, look what Jesus said, or the scripture says in verse 21. So from that time forth, from then on, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Now that is hitting the brass tacks. From that time on, from that time forth, that's what Jesus is doing. From that time on, he is providing the answers, the clues. He's doing everything that he needs to do to get his disciples ready for the cross. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We're looking this morning at the heart, the brass tacks of Christianity. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, for the light that's been sent unto this world. And God, I thank you that that light has shined in a cold, dark world. God, sometimes we even as your people begin to think that the darkness is beginning to overtake the light. But that is simply impossible. For the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is too brilliant, and it's too bright, and it's too eternal, and it's too far-stretching, Lord, to be contained by any shape, size, or form of darkness. God, help us to understand that we are also to spread that light to others. And now, Lord, I pray, as we get right down to the brass tacks of things this morning, God, we understand, Lord, just like some folks has learned, Lord, in our church family in just recent days, God, we don't know how much time we've got. We don't have any idea. We may think that we've got plenty of time. We may be already making plans for what we're going to do at vacation this year. God, there's no guarantee we're even going to be here for vacation. God, we may be already making plans for what we're going to do for our anniversary this coming fall. God, there's no guarantee we're going to be here for an anniversary or for Thanksgiving or for Labor Day or for Memorial Day or any other of the special occasions. God, you've given us this day, this time, this moment, and this hour. And God, it's just time for us to look at the brass tacks of things. Just to be honest and say, this is where I stand. That's what Jesus did here with these disciples. He said, look, fellas, I don't have a whole lot of time. I'm going to the cross. We're marching toward Jerusalem right now. I'm going to enter that city. And I'm not leaving it again. Not like I'm going into it. He was preparing those disciples for what he knew was coming. And God, you've told us in your word that it's come to all of us. It's appointed unto man wants to die. And after this judgment, it's going to happen. So God, we've got this little short time. It's called life to prepare our hearts and our souls for eternity. And now help us just be honest about the thing. Get down to the heart of the matter of true Christianity. Are we or aren't we? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What does it mean to be a Christian? The answers that you'll get back from that question will depend upon the persons that you asked the question. Some people believe that belonging to a church makes you a Christian. Others believe that baptism or confirmation makes you a Christian. Others believe that being a religious person or a moral person is enough to allow you to wear that name of Christian. But when you want to get to the answer, you've got to understand what a Christian really is. The term itself means, literally, the Christ ones. This name was given to the followers and the band of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when the scripture says, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. Antioch was a pagan city. And open immorality was allowed in the streets. It was practiced in the homes. It was openly spoken of amongst family members and friends. There was no shame. There was no sense of decorum or deportment. Carrying oneself properly or morally. There was open, rampant immorality in Antioch. And when these Christians began to live their lifestyle there in that pagan city, that was a moral lifestyle, that was an upright lifestyle, that was a clean lifestyle, they stuck out like a sore thumb. When the conversations began that were coarse and vulgar, they did not participate. When the rituals and rites and acts of sexual immorality were carried out there from the temples of false gods and goddesses, they did not participate. And when there was some sort of illicit actions or activities taking place amongst family members or amongst friends, they did not have anything to do with it. And so just to sum it up, this term was to make fun of them. It would be the same thing today if somebody look at you and call you a Bible thumper or a goody two shoes or a holy roller or whatever it is that you may have had some sort of a term that was slung at you because you may have decided that you were going to live a different way. That is the term of Christian or one who is like Christ. In this passage, Jesus tells his disciples what being a Christian is. See, in verse 21, he tells the disciples about his impending death. He's immediately rebuked by Peter in verse 22. And then Jesus uses this open rebuke of Peter and then Christ's rebuke of Peter back to him as a setting to teach them to focus their thoughts on what the heart of true Christianity is. And that's where we're going to focus our thoughts this morning, on verse 24, because it's there that you're just going to get to the heart of the matter. I mean, you're taking the salad and you're moving it out of the way. You're taking the appetizer and you're pushing it off to the side. You are taking the main course and putting it in front of you. Now you've got to determine on whether or not you can take it or not. First thing I want you to understand as far as the heart of Christianity is this. First of all, you got to find your heart. First of all, you got to find your heart. Now I'm going to be honest with you. When I don't feel good, I don't feel good. And when I don't feel good, I'm not a nice person at all. I told folks this past Wednesday that I was going to slide out the side. And folks, it wasn't really a lie. It was an untruth. Okay? I said that I did. It's not the same thing, Brother Dean. It is? Okay, I lied. Okay, all right. I said it was because I didn't feel good. I'm going to be honest with what it was. I was as irritable as a bear that backed into a beehive. And I was afraid I'd say something that I wish I hadn't said. I don't do good at all when I'm not feeling well. And when I don't feel well and I take it out on somebody, invariably somebody's going to tell me, "Preacher, you don't have a heart. You got a thumping gizzard." Okay? You don't have a heart. Okay? So what you've got to do then is go about finding your heart. Now there's order in finding your heart when it comes down to the heart of Christianity. I want you to look at what Jesus says right there in verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man's going to come after me, not before me, not alongside of me, after me, after me." See, Jesus and Jesus alone has determined he's going to set the stage of what it means to be the heart of all we do and of who we are as believers. Jesus said, "You've got to come after me. You don't come before me and pave the way. I pave the way. I make the way because I am the way. You don't come before me and set the stage or the standard of what truth is, because I am the truth. For you to follow me, you've got to come after me." That's the order. Everything that Jesus did had a proper and distinct order. Even Paul, when he spoke to the church at Corinth, said that things were to be done decently and in order. And Jesus says, in order for you to find your heart, you've got to come after me. You've got to follow me, and you've got to follow after me. Perfect example of this is whenever grandma and grandpa, mom and dad too, but grandma and grandpa, I'm a lot more familiar with that now than what I am as far as being in the role of a parent. My grandkids wait for me to get in a certain position on the love seat or the couch, or whether it's sitting on the floor or whatever it is, and they follow right in behind me until I get in that position. You know what they're going to do after that? They're going to sit on my lap. They're going to sit on my lap and they're going to lay their heads in my chest, and they're going to take my hands in theirs, and they're just going to sit there. Now, they don't grab me by the shirt tail or anything like that and say, "Sit down, I want to sit on your lap." They don't take the lead in it whatsoever. They wait for me to get to the place where I'm supposed to be, and then they just crawl up my lap. Now, what they do in my lap, now they may sit there and they may play with my fingers. They may count to 10 or whatever it is. They may sit there and say, "Papa, my feet's bigger than yours." They may say something like that. Or they may do like what Noelle does, and she'll just crawl up my lap and put her head on my shoulder, and in less than 2 minutes, she's sound asleep. She follows after her papaw because she wants to be in that position with her papaw. See, that's where you're going to find your heart, when you want to be like Jesus, when you want to sit with him and walk with him and talk with him, where there's no set stand. When I come to the Lord, I want to pray. Well, you may want to pray. The Apostle John just wanted to put his head in his bosom and lay there and rest. You've got to come after him to find your heart. There's the obvious as far as the order. Now, if you're going to find the real power of biblical Christianity in the life of your own personal life and the life of this church, you're going to have to find that heart. You're going to have to discover what it is that makes you tick. Same thing inside of a church. Most of us come here on Sunday for various reasons. You may come here with expectations. You may be here just simply because you're expected to be here. You may be here this morning simply because you feel that it's a part of your duty to be here. You may be here this morning simply because you come to church out of habit. You may come to church on a Sunday morning to be seen or to see who's here. You may come here on Sunday morning because you love your church and you want to be amongst your church family members and friends. Or you may be here this morning because you really love the Lord and you want to worship Him. Because this is the place where you do that at. And folks, listen, that last one's the only real valid reason. Now listen, I'll take any of the others above just staying out. But the ultimate goal to find your heart is found in worship. Brother Dean don't want you to smile because he's a dentist. He smiles because he's the worship leader. He wants you to worship. He wants you to enjoy yourself when you're here. Because when you get in that place of worship, where you remember that the only reason and the sole reason that you are here is to think about Christ, then you find that heart. Why does our church exist? Do we exist because somebody started a long time ago and that's the reason why it's here? And the reason that it's long forgotten? Why is it here? I was asked to go speak to a church this morning and sit down and talk with those folks. And I got there. And folks, now I'm going to tell you, I got there before anybody else did. There's something wrong with that. Y'all know I run pretty close to on time. There's something wrong with that. And they start saying, well, we've been here for this long right here, and this person used to go here, and that person used to go here, and this person, and I know this person that you know, and I know that person that you know. And a long time, and the whole time I'm sitting here thinking, sometime along the way, you're going to have to tell me about, we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to worship the Lord. Look, folks, there's only three reasons for this church or any church to exist. Number one, to exalt our Savior. To exalt our Savior. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let me ask you a question this morning. If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to Park Place Baptist Church to find a place to worship, would He be able to come through that door right there, sit on a pew, and worship, or would He have to continue His search? It is here to exalt Him. Second is to edify the saints, to build up the saints, to help folks out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We're supposed to comfort one another. If somebody comes in and they're hurting and they need to talk to somebody, you should be that sympathetic ear, that willing shoulder that allows them to speak, that allows them to cry, that allows them to vent, that allows them to do whatever it is that they need to do so that they can work that out in their heart and in their mind. It's to lift one another up. It's to hear maybe that person talking about having some sort of a spiritual problem, or having some sort of a financial problem, or having some sort of a physical problem. And then you making it a matter of prayer in your own personal life. And not just prayer, but an action. Do something about it. It's lifting up. It's the edifying of the saints. And the third reason is to evangelize the sinner. To tell the lost about what it takes to be a child of God. Jesus' last command to those of us on this earth in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Go, preach, Teach, make disciples, bring them unto me, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and remember I'm with you always. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when He comes, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's to tell lost people about what they need to do to be saved. And do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait. And there's an obedience. Jesus says, when the call come after me is issued by Jesus, it registers differently depending upon the condition of the heart that hears it. Number one, to the lost person, it says, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. If you're here this morning, I don't care if a church member or not. I don't care if you teach Sunday school or not. I don't care. That's not the most important thing. I appreciate what you do. I honestly do. And I know Brother Johnny does. Me and him couldn't teach everybody in Sunday school by ourselves. He's shaking his head no. Okay? I appreciate everything that you do. But you need to be saved. I don't care if you sing in the choir. If you have an angelic voice, that's fine. I appreciate it. And I know Brother Dean appreciates you. But you need to be saved. You need to be saved. If you take up offering, I appreciate it. I honestly do. No matter what you do, it's whether you paint or you cook or whatever it is. I appreciate it. I honestly do. But the most important thing is to know that you've been saved. Because when it all's said and done and you're laying in that hospital bed and your family don't know if you're going to live or you're going to die, whether you're going to go home back to the house at whatever your address is or you're going to go home to your eternal resting place, listen. They want to know that you have been born again. That's what they want to know. That's what they want to know. And until they know that, there's no peace, there's no contentment, and there's no hope. They have got to know that to the heart of the lost person. It says, I must be saved. You need to shuck that pride, get rid of it, and say, preacher, it doesn't matter if I've been a member of Park Place Baptist Church for 40 years. I need to be born again. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. That's it. It's to tell that lost person they need to be saved. And listen, to tell that saved person, you need to be sold out. You need to be sold out. The Word of God tells us that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Monday morning, God's people ought to be tired from Sunday. Not because you've gone to two worship services, but because you've put everything in those worship services on Sunday that you can put into it. That you've put it all in there. That you've taught that Sunday school class as good as you can teach it. That Brother Josh, you've taught that youth group as good as you can teach it. That Brother Dean, you've led that choir just as good as you can teach. You need to put everything that you've got into it. To be totally, absolutely sold out. Sold out. Going at it just as hard as you can because, listen, you don't know when it'll be the last time that you go at it. Just as hard as you can. Now, I'm a pro football fan. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like the last few games of the season. I'm going to tell you why. Because they take a lot of those starters and set them out. I don't like it. I don't like it. I think you ought to be in the game. You ought to be out there knocking heads. You ought to be out there playing just as hard as you can go. You ought to be out there doing everything that you can. You ought to be out there instead of sitting over on the sidelines. Because you don't know when that's going to be your last game. You don't know. That pro ball player, he don't know. It's the same thing with basketball or anything else that I'll watch. I believe you ought to go at it with your whole heart. I'll guarantee you, when people watch me play sometime, they forget about whether or not I'm even a preacher. They want to know whether or not I'm even saved when I'm out there playing. I'm going to go at it. I'm going to go at it, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it may be the last time I ever get that chance to. Go at it, folks. Listen, you're supposed to be sold out to the Lord. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, everything that's in you. Everything that's in you is the way you're supposed to go at it. Not only do you find your heart, you got to focus your heart. Man, listen, forget about all this other stuff. We need to paint. We need to do, those are important. I think God's house ought to be kept up. Colors and carpet. And all that's great. That's great. Fine. Focus on Jesus. Jesus told these fellows right here, he says, listen, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to suffer. He didn't, now listen, Jesus didn't tell him at all. He said, I got to suffer. He didn't say I'm going to be beaten with a scourge to the point of death. He didn't say that. He didn't say I was going to be brought before Pontius Pilate and folks going to lie on me and be false witnesses against me. He didn't say that. He didn't say that I was going to have to be up for more than 24 hours. I wasn't going to get any rest. I was just going to be totally exhausted, be run through the bill as far as the legal courts, that Herod was going to make fun of me, that he was going to drape a purple robe across the top of my shoulders and call me king, and they was going to blindfold me and spit on me and smack me. He didn't tell him all that. Here's what he said. He said, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer the things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to get up out of the grave 3 days later. I just got right down to the brass tacks of it. I've got to die, and I've got to raise again. I've got to suffer, and I'm going to live. I'm going to have these things happen to me at Jerusalem. Listen, he calls for his disciples to come after him. See, if we're really in love with Jesus, and he's the central love of our hearts, there's going to be a desire to be where he is. Jesus told these men these things so that they would desire to be with him while he went through it. My heels took a thumping last night. And this black and gold tie is not an indicator that I'm going to start pulling for Wake Forest. I'm a Tar Heel fan. It's like the old saying, Tar Heel said, Tar Heel blue and I'll be Tar Heel dead one of these days. That's just the way I am. I ain't no fair weather fan. It was tough last night, but I'm still a Tar Heel fan. I don't like fair weather fans. I'm going to be honest with you on this too. I don't like fair weather Christians too much either. You're supposed to stick it out. The cause of Christ is too great. The call of Christ is too honorable. The people of Christ are supposed to be those little Christians to where that when things get tough, that we stick that thing out. We've got to focus our heart, just like the psalmist said and David said in Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? I'm supposed to pan after the Lord. See, for the disciples of Jesus, this call was to follow him, meant forsaking everything else. See, when it boils down to it, your life boils down to nothing more than what your priorities are. It boils down to what your priorities are. You go where you want to go. You're going to do what you want to do. You follow who you want to follow and what you want to follow. And you're willing to do what you love to do. The Lord's calls for us is to focus our hearts upon him and go with him wherever he leads us. Not just through the mountaintops, but through the valleys too. It's wherever he leads us. The psalmist said it in Psalm 108 verse 1. Says, oh God, my heart is fixed. David said it like this in Psalm 27 and verse 4. He says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Paul said it like this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will even reveal this unto you. What's got your heart today? What has your heart today? Something or someone possesses your heart today. Who is it? What is it? It's supposed to be Jesus. And we got to follow our heart. If Jesus is our heart, let's follow him. No matter what, let's follow him. Three things and I'll be done. Look what Jesus says right here. We're called to lay something down. Look what he says right here. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. That phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It's the same thing that Peter did when he denied Jesus on the night of his betrayal. Peter, when it says that he denied Christ, means that he broke away from. He broke away from. He utterly separated himself from Jesus when he denied him. Jesus said, for you to follow him, you've got to deny yourself. Not what you want to do, but what he wants you to do. Not what you want to do, but what he calls you to do. Not what you want to do, but what he challenges you to do. Not what makes you comfortable and makes you happy, but what makes him happy. It's what he calls you to do. That's denying yourself. You've got to lay it down. See, those disciples were called to utterly disown themselves, to refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. It's to count that old man as being dead, like it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, and to make no provision for this flesh that we have today, Romans 13 and 14. See, it sounds hard because it is hard. It's hard denying yourself. It's hard denying yourself. It's a lot easier for me to think about how I'd like to spend $100 on myself than what it is on how I'd like to spend $100 on somebody else. I'm just being honest with you. It is. It is. I can think of a lot of things I'd like to buy for $100. I can't think of a whole lot of things I'd like to buy for you for $100. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be hard. That's why you got to deny yourself. That's why when you sit there and you see somebody else who's in need and you're sitting there thinking, tomorrow, man, I'm going to tell you what, I got a $30 gift card from Dick's. I got $10 in reward points. There's another $40. I've been saving this $100. I got $140. That three wood's mine. Until you come to church and find out somebody needs that $140 worse than what you do. And then the preacher all of a sudden stands up and says, we're going to be taking up a love offering. Oh, Lord, I knew he was going to do it. I knew he was going to do it. Every time I get some extra money, I got to wrestle with the Holy Spirit. God, I'll give him 20. I'll give him 20. No, I want 140. I sat there and watched a preacher one time, him and his, and it was, he was a preacher. Him and his wife, we were at a revival meeting. Him and his wife was getting ready to go on vacation the next day. He's sitting there with his back pocket full of all their vacation money. All of it. Every penny. And I saw when they started, they was doing a love offering for somebody, and I saw when that usher was starting down the aisle, and I was watching old Keith, man, he was squirming. He was squirming. He was wrestling hard. He was wrestling hard. And so he sits there and he looks at his wallet, and he's kind of, and I couldn't read his lips, but he was mumbling something. He was wrestling with the Holy Spirit. He was. And I guarantee you what they was doing, they was running through the denominations that was in his back pocket. Not Baptists and Methodists. I'm talking about tens and ones and hundreds, you know. And he reaches in there and he takes out about $300 and puts it in that offering plate. So they get back to the house and his wife asks him, she says, honey, I saw you put some money in the offering plate. And she goes, there were several wheels in there. He goes, yeah. And she said, how much did you give? And he went, $300. How much? $300. How much? $300. $300? What are we going to do? Stay in the car? He goes, and he said that standard answer that all preachers give, God will meet the need. Guess what? God met the need. God met the need. That next morning, he gets up and they're getting ready to leave. And he thought, well, I'm going to go back out there into the mailbox and just make sure. That little note that I left out there for the mailman to take and turn in to put a hold on our mail is still out there. And he went out and checked that little note. And laid on top of that note was an envelope. And he opened up that envelope and guess how much was in there? $300. God met the need. Listen, you got to lay something down. You got to lift something up. A cross. He said, you got to take up your cross. It's estimated that over 30,000 Jews were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus Christ alone. Their walk under that cross was the start of a death march that ended up with them on that cross. They began a process from which there was no retreating, no turning back. To take up your cross is to embrace the death of yourself. I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to live for Jesus. You got to pick something up. And you got to live something out. And Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. You got to live it out. You got to live it out. We're called upon to take that cross once and for all and go after Jesus just as hard as we can go. We're not called to back out, turn around, or lay down the cross. John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man's going to serve him, serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also that servant of mine be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man serve me, my Father is going to honor him. Let me encourage you this morning. Just get down to the heart of the matter. Do you know you're saved? Just get down to the heart of the matter. Do you know you're saved? And if you are you sold out? Are you going after him just as hard as you can go? And if not, then what is it that's holding you back? That's keeping you from being honored by the Father.